book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, in God's Word. We want to welcome all of you today to Faith Baptist Church. We're so glad to have you with us, and we trust that this morning will be a real blessing as we open God's Word and see a message that the Lord has for us today. Acts chapter 20. It's Christmas time again, and we're again looking forward to a time of giving and receiving. Yesterday, we were out on the streets proclaiming the gospel with street preaching, handing out tracts, witnessing to people. And we wanted to remind the people that Jesus is the reason for the season. It's all about Him. He is God's gift to mankind. The greatest person, God, gave the greatest gift, His Son, who made the greatest sacrifice, He gave His life, to meet our greatest need, which was forgiveness, to provide the greatest blessing, which is eternal life. As we think about this time of year, and we think about John 3:16, and how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are truly grateful for God giving His greatest gift to us. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul had met with the elders or the pastors of the church of Ephesus. And he was encouraging them to stay faithful to their ministry, to preach the word, to oversee the flock, to love their people. And then as he concludes his visit with them, he's about ready to leave. They will see his face no more. He reminds them of his testimony there at Ephesus, how he did not covet any person's wealth or their clothing. He said, when I came and planted this church, he said, I worked with my hands. Paul was a worker. He wasn't one who was like so many today, just a taker. He was a giver. And he reminds the Ephesians here in Acts chapter 20, when he says in verse 35, a very familiar verse, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here he cites the Lord Jesus Christ. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, all of us like to receive. I mean, what child in here does not like to receive a gift? What boy in here does not like to receive a toy truck for Christmas or a game of some type? What girl would not want to receive a gift of a doll? What person in here would not like to receive that gift of jewelry or perhaps clothing or something you really were looking forward to? We all like receiving. And receiving is a blessing. God does not say that it's no blessing to receive. He just says it's more blessed to give than to receive. But there is blessing in receiving. It's truly a blessing to receive the greatest gift of all, and that is eternal life. It's a gift. It's free. It must be received. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. My friend, if you've never received Jesus Christ, you've not received the greatest of all gifts, and that is the gift of eternal life. It is a blessing to receive. When we receive Christ, we get every blessing that comes in Christ. You think about all the spiritual blessings that are ours. We have freely received the Word of God. As Jesus in a parable described the sower scattering seed, He says, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. It's a blessing that we've received God's word. It's also a blessing that we've received his kingdom. In Mark 10:15, Jesus said that whoever would not receive his kingdom as a little child would not enter the kingdom. And so we've received the kingdom of God by receiving Christ. We've freely received God's Spirit. As Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said to the people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, by being saved, we've received the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, it's wonderful to receive. But many times we who have been on the receiving end from God are kind of stingy when it comes to giving back to God or giving to others. Our natural tendency as fallen, depraved sinners is to seek for ourselves, to store up so as to provide perhaps a sense of security for our future. Let's be honest, all of us are selfish. All of our sin stems from that common denominator of selfishness. I believe it's at the heart or the core of all sin. The root of all sin is selfishness. My will be done rather than thy will be done, right? But all of us like to receive. But something is wrong when a person is always on the receiving end and never on the giving end. You know what I mean? I'm sure you've met people like that. It seems like they're always on the receiving end. And it's easier to see that tendency in other people and not see it in our own life. But something's wrong with that. Now, we like to receive because it feels good to receive. It makes us happy to receive a gift. The gift may meet a felt need, or it may just say to us that somebody cared for me, somebody cares, and that makes us feel good. That's why we like to receive. But Jesus said that the giver is more blessed than the receiver. Jesus said that to give is better than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, when did Jesus say that? Where in the Bible did Jesus say that? Well, the Lord Jesus spoke quite a bit about giving. Whether it be giving money or giving time or giving talents or giving your life, Jesus did speak a lot about giving. But you know, there's no exact quote in Scripture outside of Acts 20, verse 35, of Jesus giving these exact words, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That has led some to ask the question, since Jesus never made such a biblical statement, isn't Paul guilty of deception? Isn't he guilty of alleging that Jesus said something that he didn't exactly say? Well, one response is that Paul was referring not to sacred text, but to an oral statement made by Jesus that was never recorded in Scripture, but is nonetheless true. The saying was part of the oral tradition of Jesus' sayings, and Paul even alludes to this by remembering the words, not reading the words, but remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, who said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, you know, they don't have to be recorded in the Bible to be true. Even John admits that not everything Jesus said or did was written down. For he says in John 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciple, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So John admits Jesus did a lot more than is recorded in Scripture. He goes on to say in verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. And so some believe that this is a statement that Jesus made that was passed on by tradition, but was never recorded in sacred text. My view is a little different. I believe that this is a statement, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," that Jesus did not explicitly state it in so many words, but he gave the concept repeatedly that it is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, Paul here is not referring to an exact quote, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," but rather he is speaking of Christ as stating this principle. Now, when did Jesus give this concept or this principle? The Lord Jesus described the blessing of giving in the sense of helping when he said, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Matthew 10:42. I'd say that sounds like a blessing. That if you even give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you will be rewarded. To me, that sounds like a pretty good blessing. The Lord Jesus described the blessing of giving your wealth when he said to the rich man, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Matthew 19:21. And so Jesus there describes a blessing that you rich man, if only you would give and follow me, you'll have blessing in heaven. To me, that sounds like it's more blessed to give than to receive. But the Lord Jesus also described concept in Luke 6:38, where he says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." In other words, Jesus says, whatever you give will be given back to you, only more than you give. Pressed down, shaken together, so that every cavity is filled, and running over. To me, that sounds like it's more blessed to give than to receive because of the benefits that come from giving. In Luke 12:33, Jesus said, "Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth." So Jesus says, you give your wealth, you will gain treasure not only on earth, but also in heaven. Jesus described the blessing of giving your life with these words, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my namesake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." Matthew 19:29. I'd say 100-fold sounds pretty good. Do you believe those words? Do you believe that if you are willing to make sacrifices for the gospel's sake, even if it means leaving your family and going to another country to be a missionary and to give your life for the gospel's sake, do you believe that Jesus will give you back 100-fold? Then you do believe, he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now my question is, why is the giver blessed? When you give your time or your money or a helping hand, when you give the gospel message, or when you simply serve the Lord and give him your service, you get these blessings. Number one, you get back the joy and happiness of knowing that you did right. When you give to others, you get back the joy that comes, that God gives, when you know you obeyed God. You see, most of the world thinks that happiness comes when I receive things. When I get things. And you know, you get the new toy, you get the new present, and you're all excited about it. But you know what? Let's be honest, after a little while, no big deal. Where's the next one? What's coming next? You know, nothing in this life will fill that need for fulfillment and joy that is in your heart. Nothing material. It's only met by God. And so you'll be searching for happiness and you'll be thinking that it comes from attainment of things and possessions and wealth and so forth, but it really doesn't. Doesn't bring happiness. It's why the many multimillionaires commit suicide, because it didn't bring them what they thought it would. But you know, when you're in Christ and you give, whether it's money or service, time, attention, when you give, the Lord gives you joy in your heart, real happiness. In John chapter 13, John 13, verse 12, the Lord Jesus, before he would go to Calvary's cross, gives his disciples a very vital lesson when it comes to being a servant and giving to meet the needs of others. The scripture says in John 13 and verse 12, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things," what's the next phrase? "Happy are ye if you do them." If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Real happiness, real joy comes from obeying God. That's why some of you are miserable today. Because you know that this week you were disobedient to God in some way. And you come in here today with a heavy heart. Well, I believe that this message is for you. God brought you here that you might be blessed, might be encouraged to repent of the sin and come back to a place of obedience to God. Now think about what Jesus is doing here as he washes his disciples' feet. He is the sovereign God of the universe, and he humbled himself to wash their feet. And then he says that you ought to do this one for another. Now, if Jesus were here today, I've got a question. Would you wash his feet if he asked you to? Well, I know you'd say, yes, you would. Well, he's not asking you to do so, but he is asking you to wash one another's feet. And whatever you do for another person, even if it's one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, is our Lord asking us to go out today and buy a ceramic bowl and get some towels and begin a ministry of washing feet literally? Let me say that foot washing in the Bible days was a very practical service. It would meet a legitimate need. As people would come into your home, you would greet them. You would greet them with a kiss. You would prepare a meal. You'd wash their feet as they would literally be dirty. They didn't have, you know, Nike sneakers back then. They didn't have the floor shine wingtips. They had sandals. They walk dusty roads, not paved roads like we have today, although some of them would be paved with stone and so forth. But it was a real need with a dry, parched skin, and this would be a practice. But Jesus is telling us here that we ought to be willing to do even the most humbling of tasks and perform the most humble of service for other people. By the way, I don't believe that foot washing is an ordinance. I don't believe that it's a church ordinance, that it is something that, like the Lord's Supper, that the Lord wants us to do repeatedly as a ceremony. I believe it was a legitimate, practical service that was performed. But the principle that the Lord is giving us here is that we ought to be willing to do even the most humbling of ministry for other people. I think of the woman who cares for the elderly woman and helps her as she's lying on a bed and would move her body and wash her body and take care of her. To me, that's foot washing right there. To meet somebody's need who can't meet that need, that's service. But you know, all of us are commanded by God to perform ministry one to another. The Bible says we're to honor one another, Romans 12:10. We're to love one another, Romans 13:8. We are to edify one another, Romans 14:13. We are to bear with one another, Romans 15:1. We are to please one another, Romans 15:2 4. We are to unite with one another, Romans 15:5 and 6. We are to accept or be impartial toward each other, Romans 15:7. We're to admonish one another, Romans 15:14. We are to warmly greet one another, Romans 16:16. Those are just some of the one another's in the Bible. We have a responsibility, a reciprocal responsibility, to care for each other's needs. That is giving. What practical service can you render for another believer? Maybe it's helping, maybe it's teaching, maybe it's cleaning, maybe it's giving, maybe it's forgiving. All of this is part of the humble service that we can render. And Jesus says, you are not greater than me, and yet I did it for you. How then could you refuse to do even the most humiliating of tasks for somebody else? If the God of the universe would wash their filthy feet, and he is Lord and Master, he said, you should be willing to do the same. I believe that verse 17 there contains God's formula for happiness, as you have heard me say repeatedly, but repetition is the mother of learning, that knowing what's right plus doing what's right equals happiness. So you want to be happy this Christmas? Be obedient to God. Wash somebody's feet. Care for somebody's need. Just knowing what's right does not bring happiness, nor does rare occasional doing, but continual obedience is the wellspring of blessing. If you know the truth and do the truth, you have found the secret to real joy. This time of year, there's a lot of depression around the world. There's a lot of depression because of family members that just don't show up, of gifts that are not given, of anticipations that are not fulfilled. And there's a lot of depression this time of year, lonely people, and so forth. But I believe depression comes largely when our focus is on ourselves. We need to get our attention on the needs of others. And then we'll see that our problems melt away. I have to tell you, I don't like many movies. There's only maybe, I could count them on one hand, the number of movies I like, probably. That's all, well, secular movies. But one that I do get touched by, and I don't get touched by many movies, to be honest with you, but there is one. It's A Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. Old film, old black and white film. That every time I see that movie, it touches my heart. That this man who, you know, unregenerate man, but he was a giver. You know, he's giving, always helping, always caring for people. But then he gets a time of his life where he gets so depressed he's going to commit suicide, jump off the bridge. But then he gets to review his life. And as he reviews his life, he sees the way things would have been if it wasn't for him serving the community like he did. And so then he realizes it was really a wonderful life after all. But you know, there's a lot of people that really don't have a wonderful life. And the reason is because everything is focused on themselves. Self-absorption. What can I get? What did you give me? Rather than what did I give for other people? Depression comes when we just focus on self. You want to get over depression? Focus on the needs of others. Meet someone else's need, and you will see that your problem will just dissipate. Proverbs 14:21 says that he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. You will experience happiness that comes from making others happy. I believe, although the scripture doesn't teach this, but you remember when that boy gave his sack lunch to Jesus? And Jesus, with that little boy's lunch, fed 5,000 men besides women and children. You know, the Lord teaches us that whenever you give to the Lord, God just uses it in so many far-reaching ways. Amen. May the Lord help us to know that when we give, we get joy. We get happiness. That's the result of it. Not the purpose of the giving. That's the result of the giving. When you give, secondly, you're actually lending to the Lord. When you give, you're lending to God, and God always pays back. In Proverbs 19:17, it says that he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Do you believe that? When you give to meet somebody's need, a poor person's need, the Bible says God keeps a record of that and God will repay you again. You say, when will God repay me again? Scripture teaches he'll repay you on earth. On earth. Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I think of the widow of Zarephath, who gave her little bit of oil and grain to make a cake for the prophet, to make some food for the man of God. And because of that, there was always food in her home. There was always to be found that grain and that oil because she gave to meet the need of somebody else. In Deuteronomy 15:7, now listen carefully to these words, because this principle of the blessedness to give is not just something Jesus said in the New Testament. It's all throughout the Bible. I don't have time to read for you today all of the verses that I uncovered. I just keep them for my own study for the future. But I've got a whole list of blessings that come that would take me a week to preach. There's so many principles. Now in Deuteronomy 5, verse 7, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates, in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But if thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth, And then he says, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. You know what God says? You give to meet that poor brother's need, God's going to bless you, and everything you put your hand to, it will turn to gold. God's just going to bless you. He blesses us in heaven also, and that's primarily where our blessing will come. In Matthew 10:42, again, when Jesus said that whoever gives a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, and then he says elsewhere in another text, in his name, verily I say unto you, you shall in no wise lose your reward. One day, there are going to be people gathered before Jesus Christ, and he is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the king will answer and say to the sheep on his right hand, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. He says, whatever you do, you've done it for me. And that reflects whether or not you had a heart of faith in me. We reap, my friends, for what we sow. Whatever we plant, we harvest. Most people can quote Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You've heard that. Whatever you sow, you reap. But most people don't know the context. It's in a context of giving. It's in a context of actually giving to those who minister to you. In verse 6, that those who are taught the word communicate or share with him that teaches in all good things. And then he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then he really gets to the root of all of our problem. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And then he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. See, the Lord promises blessing when you give. He that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Solomon wrote, there is that there that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You see, that's a principle that the law of sowing and reaping. Proverbs 28:27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. The principle is, whatever you give, God's a much better giver than you are. He owns it all. As Sam Taloyan used to say, you can't outgive God. I think of J.C. Penney. Many of you are aware that he was a believer in Christ, the founder of the J.C. Penney store. And this man gave to the work of God. When he gave 10%, the Lord gave him back much more than 10%. So he said, I'll give 15. God gave him way more than 15. So he said, I'll give 20. God gave him way more than 20% back in return. Remember, Jesus said 100-fold. And so there was a man who saw that this principle is true, that whenever you give, God always gives back. You know, this week I was reading something that I'd like to share with you. It's a secular article, but it was quite interesting. It's called "More Blessed to Give Than Receive" by Wendy Griffith, a CBN News senior reporter, and it just came out December 16th of this year. CBNNews.com had it, and it says a new book explains how that giving not only makes you rich, it makes you healthier and happier. There is now scientific evidence supporting the scriptures that discuss the benefits of charitable giving. In the past 25 years, America has seen an explosion of personal wealth. In the early 1980s, you needed only $82 million to make the Forbes 400 list. Today, you need $1.3 billion to be considered really rich, according to the Barron's magazine. The CBN special section of the Christmas page says, "Still, out of this booming prosperity, there comes an equally great explosion in giving. In 2006, Americans gave away $295 billion. That's greater than the gross domestic production of the country of Sweden. So who are America's biggest givers? The stereotype holds that the conservatives are mean and don't care about the poor, and that the liberals who do care for the poor give more. But in this book, Who Really Cares? Economist Arthur Brooks says that's not the case. The average conservative-headed household gives 30% more money to charity than the average liberal-headed household, despite earning 6% less income, Brooks said. Brooks also found that the biggest givers in America are religious people from traditional families. Quote, if there's one question I can ask you that will predict more than any other whether or not you're going to be a giver, it's whether or not you attend your house of worship weekly, he said. End of quote. Brooks says that after religion, the biggest predictor of giving is a person's attitude about the role of government. Listen. About one-third of Americans want the government to take care of the poor and tax the rich more in order to do so. But Brooks says those who oppose this view are the real givers by more than 4%. Quote, so people who believe that the government should not be distributing money might seem awfully hard-hearted to the political left in this country, but they're putting their money where their mouths are. End of quote. And they're not just giving to their churches. Brooks says that religious people are just as likely to give to secular causes as well, giving 50% more money each year to social welfare charities than the average secularist. The article goes on talking about changing our brains. Quote, what we find is that basically charitable giving changes our brains. There is evidence that we reduce our stress hormones and improve our level of endorphins, which is to say the chemicals in our brains that make us feel good. This leads us to more effective and happier lives. We can't help but become more successful and effective when we give. End of quote. One woman agreed, saying, it is the most wonderful feeling when you give, and it will come back to you. Brooks says that giving also makes you more prosperous. Many of the rich claim it's their secret to success. For example, John D. Rockefeller even said, quote, God gave me my money to use as I see fit for the good of my fellow man. He honestly believed that the day he stopped giving was the day he would start getting poor because God would take his money away from him. End of quote. As an economist, Brooks said that he used to think that you had to have money before you could give it away. That turns out that that's wrong, he said. Quote, when I started actually looking at the data on this, the entrepreneurs, the successful people, and the religious folks throughout history have been right all this time. Because what you find is when you give, you can count on, not necessarily right now, but sooner or later, a significant payback return on your investment. He said, what I'm saying is that it's an amazing thing. The science backs up the scripture. Giving is good for America. Brooks says charitable giving is also good for America as a nation. When Americans on average give more, we can actually feel the impact in an increased GDP. That is, we get better national growth. This is one of the reasons that the United States is a richer country than other countries, because Americans give more, he said. According to Brooks, the average American gives, listen, 3.5 times as much money to charity as the average Frenchman, 7 times as the average German, 14 times per year more than the average Italian. The only country that even comes close, even remotely close, to the United States is... Anyone want to take a guess? Good guesses. Who said Israel? You're right. The only country that even comes close is Israel, he says. Everyone else is far behind. Isn't it interesting? The Judeo-Christian ethic might have something to do with that. And it is the season of giving. During December, Americans will give away as much as a third of the 200 plus billion we give away each year. Now, you think about it. When you give, there's a principle. And I think the principle applies across the board. You receive back. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But you know, as I was thinking about the blessings that come from giving, I thought of this one. When you are a faithful steward with what God gave you, He will entrust you with more. That's a principle in the Bible. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Jesus states a principle. You know, we often tell our children, you know, you need to give, put your money in the offering plate and so on. But I don't have very much. You know what? Teach them when they're young to be givers. And they will grow up with an understanding that, you know, this is just part of my life. I need to be a giver. And you know, I find, and we saw, I think, in the example of JCPenney, we see that in the example of other people, that people who give demonstrate good stewardship with what God has entrusted to them. So because of this good stewardship, I believe God looks down from heaven and He says, you know, there's a faithful believer. He manages well what I give him. He's not stingy. He gives. Give him more. And God just dumps upon this man more to give. Some people say, well, you know, things are tight for me. You don't understand my situation. You don't understand my family situation. We're struggling to pay the rent. We're struggling to put food on a table. You know, the bills are piled up. How can I possibly give? My friend, maybe that's why your bills are the way they are. Because I find that when we are not givers, we tend to gain money, but we put it in bags with holes in it, as the prophet said. It just disappears. We don't know where it went. But we see the credit debt mounting. We need to get back to being givers. not just, not with the motivation, well, I'm going to give, but Lord, you've got just so much time to start giving back now. No, it takes faith to give and trusting God. But when you give, you're a good steward, and God blesses those who are good stewards. He commits to you true riches. But I find another blessing that comes from giving is when you give, you're acting like God. God is one who just gives and gives. In Luke 6:35, Jesus said, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, that your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." God is He's a giver. He gave us life. He gave us every blessing we have, though we don't deserve any of it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. How many of you went with us 2 years ago to Israel? Do you remember that? Do you remember floating in the Dead Sea? You know how the Hula Basin up in the northern part of Israel brings water down from Mount Hermon and other tributaries into the Sea of Galilee. And then the Sea of Galilee empties out into the Jordan River. And then that water flows southward down to the lowest spot on planet Earth, the Dead Sea. And there it sits. There's no outlet. The water just sits in the Dead Sea. And because of that, nothing lives in the Dead Sea. You could float in there and swim in there, and you'll never have to worry about getting bit by a snake or a crab or having a fish swim by, because nothing can survive in the Dead Sea because of the high concentration of minerals and salt that is in that area. I've got some Dead Sea water. I should have brought it for you to feel it. It feels like oil. Good for the skin, they say. But you know what? The Dead Sea is dead. Now, the Scripture does tell us that in the future, in the millennial kingdom, waters will flow out of Jerusalem toward the east and the west. And those waters that flow toward the east will purify the Dead Sea, and there will be fish in there again. Matter of fact, fish as big as you would catch in the Mediterranean. But right now, it's dead. I believe that we should not be a Dead Sea Christian. Amen. Always taking in, but never giving out. Because if there's no flowing out of our life, we're going to be dead Christians. But you know, our Lord, and I think this applies to teenagers, you know, you teach them the Word of God, they need outlets to minister. That's why we're so glad for the Yes Service, and we're glad the teens get involved in that. We're thankful for the ministries the young people have at Faith Baptist Church. Because you know what happens, and I found this in a lot of Christian schools and a lot of churches, that when young people are taking in, they're hearing the Word in chapel, they're constantly being fed the Word of God, if there's no outlet in their life, they will become dead. Though they may have heard the Bible, they hear it, but there's no outlet. They don't serve, they don't minister, and so they become dead. May the Lord help us to be givers. Because when we are, we're like God. You know, just a simple study of the giving nature of God's creation is lesson enough on the importance of giving. The sun gives. The ocean gives, the trees give, the clouds give, plant life gives, the bees give honey, the cows provide us with milk. You know, there's all of God's creation is designed to, in some way, give. I mean, God built that into creation. May the Lord help us to be like God and be givers. Finally, when you give, you fulfill a major purpose for your life on earth, and you show that you really care about other people. It brings fulfillment to give, and it shows you really care. In 1 John 3:18, the Bible says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In 1 John 3:17, the verse before that, he said, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" We are not to be like the person James described as saying to the poor, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit?" We are to be givers. When you give, it shows you really care. Did you ever see that story called the Pineapple Story? It's about a missionary that I believe he went to Papua New Guinea. And as he was serving in that country, he had something he really treasured, and that was his pineapple tree. I mean, living in a country as a missionary like that in his day, you didn't have a lot, but he was thankful. And pineapple grove, excuse me. Eric knows, he's from Hawaii. They probably have good pineapples in Hawaii. But the pineapple grove was producing pineapples, and they would come and they'd steal them, which made this missionary very angry and bitter against the people he was trying to reach with the gospel. Well, he came back home on furlough, and during his time away from the field, God spoke to his heart. And he realized that, you know, I've been a selfish individual. I should be willing to surrender those to God and let God do with those pineapples what God wants to do with those pineapples. So he goes back to his mission field and with a desire to, Lord, if I'm going to love these people even if they steal my pineapples. So they kept stealing. But there was a difference about him. He still loved them. And they noticed a change in him. That this man is not like he used to be. Something happened to you. Did you get saved? And they eventually would come to faith in the Lord Jesus because of the change in his heart. That he would love these people. Amen. The people he was trying to reach would open up to him. Do you know, my friend, as we give to others, we show we really care. Whether it's giving our substance, food or clothing or shelter, whether it's giving our service a helping hand, whether it's giving our time or the gospel message. You know, yesterday I drove back from a time in Connecticut. There was a funeral I attended. And by the way, God saved several people at that funeral. So thank you for those who were praying. Yesterday, as I was driving back, though, I was thinking, you know what? I'm tired. I'd rather go home and sleep for a while, but we've got evangelism. So I call up Victor, hoping he'll say, "Well, you know, I can't come today." But Victor was willing to come a little late because I said I won't be there till about 10:30. We went out anyway, and it was one of the best days of evangelism we've ever had, in the sense that we went to Main Street in Flushing. And we're street preaching, and people are walking by, and more than usual, they're looking at us and looking at the banner and stopping and asking questions. And God was working in hearts yesterday. We believe we're going to see some fruit from yesterday's meetings. It's because, you know what, there's a principle. No matter how you feel bad, just give anyway. Spend the time, give the hug, show the compassion. God is going to bless you in the end. Now, why does God bless the giving and the giver? I believe because when we give, we are really showing. Anyone want to guess my word? I heard it. Faith. When we give, we are showing faith. Some more than others. Some, like the widow who gave her last mite, was showing greater faith. But you know, when we give, even when it hurts to give, we are showing faith that God's going to take care of my needs. And it takes faith to know that God is your supplier and that God is sovereign and that the Lord won't let you go hungry, those of you who give to Him. A prayer attributed to Francis of Assisi in the 13th century goes like this: Lord, make me an instrument of Thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. You know, I believe that our Lord would have us open wide like He has to us and be givers. For Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May the Lord help us this Christmas, and not only on Christmas, but all year, for the rest of our lives, to be givers. For that is why He has us on this earth. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are truly grateful that You gave to us Your precious Son. And thank You, Lord Jesus, that You gave Your life for us so that we would not perish in the flames of hell, that we would not be under Your wrath, Your divine judgment for all eternity. But thank You, Lord, that You have paid the price so that we could be set free from the penalty of sin. Thank You, Lord, that You invite people, that You say to the world, come, and that You say that whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Thank You, Lord, that You provide salvation as a free gift. May everyone in this church building be a recipient of that gift. May there be nobody who thinks that they have to attain it by their religious activity or by their works or even by their giving. For we know, Lord, that eternal life is a gift from You. As You, Lord Jesus, said, I give unto them eternal life. May everyone in this room receive You, Lord Jesus, that they might be saved. Lord, thank You that when You give us salvation, You put Your Spirit within us and You give us a faith that will allow us to give back to You and to others as You have given to us. I pray for any in our room that are just so self-absorbed and living for themselves and what they want that they have never seen that You're a giving God. Help them to be born again and be saved so that they too will be givers. Thank You so much, Lord, for allowing us to consider this wonderful principle, this truth, that it truly is more blessed to give than to receive. May we, by faith, for the rest of our life, be channels through which You can give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.